Also, we have our College and Career Fellowship on the 19th. We will continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. So for our college and career folks, I hope that you'll be able to make it to that. On the 20th, the next morning, that's a Saturday, we have our teen Alaskan hike. And I guess it's a good thing that we're not living in Texas and it's not this weekend, because this is like historic cold and snow there in Texas. Believe it or not, the Sentiases in San Antonio are supposed to get snow this week. And single digits, that's right, San Antonio, where it's normally in the 70s in February into March. But anyway, weird year. I want to remind you, for the men, that on the 27th, we have our Saturday Donuts and Bible Study. That's at 8 o'clock, so please mark that on your calendars. And also, our next ladies' meeting is going to be on March the 4th. So ladies, please sign up for that, and I'm looking forward to a great time with that. I know that it seems like it's a little early to be thinking about Easter Sunday and all those activities with that, but today we started practicing for our music, and so folks that are going to be in the group singing with that, we're working today, and also folks who are wanting to give for flowers, I wanted to make mention of that. Please, we handle that the same way that we handle the poinsettias. If you could, let's take our Bibles and we'll look at our opening scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This will be our opening scripture reading for our service this evening. Here's what the scriptures say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This evening, as we focus our attention on the Word, we're going to focus on worshiping God by loving other Christians, not only in word, but also in deed. And so let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our service. And those of you who have joined us on the live stream, we want to welcome you and hope that this service will be a tremendous blessing to you. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, first of all, we're so grateful we can come into your presence because of the work of Christ. We're thankful for Calvary's cross that established the one and only means through which we could come into your presence. We thank you for Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection that triumphed over sin and death. And so we're so grateful that today we stand righteous before you in the righteousness of Christ. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness that is displayed in your love and in your compassion towards us. We're so grateful for your grace that we experience not only in the gospel, but also daily strength that you give us to walk through this life. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a people that walk humbly before you. We pray for our nation. We pray that those who are in leadership would make wise decisions that are godly, that would be according to your will. I pray that you'd help us as citizens of this nation to be faithful and obedient to you, to be salt and light in the midst of a dark world. Father, we pray that you'd help this church to be strong, to be Christ-centered. Father, help us to have a genuine love of the brethren within our congregation. We pray that you would revive our hearts, that we would be a people who are clearly set apart, not only positionally, but also practically. And I pray that you would help us, as a result of the time we spend together this evening, to have a renewed sense of your greatness and your beauty. Father, I pray that we would have the courage to stand fast. We would walk in obedience to your will and your ways. Help us to be faithful and endure no matter the challenges that we may face in this next week. We pray that those who are sick, who are not able to be with us, would be strengthened. We pray that those who are discouraged would be encouraged. And we pray that all of us would have a renewed sense of the need to walk in obedience to your will. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, good evening, and welcome to the morning services of Anchor Baptist Church. That's quite a contradiction in terms, it seems like. But we're going to go ahead and start the services out with the songs. We're going to turn to page 14 in the hymnals, and sing Worthy of Praise. Sing it out. Stand with me. We'll turn to page 175, remain standing for this song. Page 175, Grace, Greater Than Our Sin. That's not what's on page 175. Okay, hold on. Typo. Okay.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? That is greater than all our sin.
Okay, go ahead and have a seat while we turn back to page 20. Page 20. Boy, I had a senior moment this afternoon. Instead of, you know, hymn 175, she'd have been 157. I mixed up some times. I was going to be here for the ensemble at 540 instead of 450. Wow. So these things do happen. Praise Him, praise Him. All three verses.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Shepherd, Jesus. Hosanna's ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Good singing. Now for our scripture reading for the morning service in this evening. We're going to James 4, verses 10 through 12. James 4, verses 10 through 12. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And as we continue with our singing now, we're going to turn to page 165 in the hymnal. Page 165 was right there. The church is one foundation. Sing out.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, that one or all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three and one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Amen. And now for the last song, we'll go to the blue book, page 202, Jesus Fair. We're going to sing five verses of this one, so please stand with me.
Grace that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my voice, abhorring all my sin, adoring only him. My Jesus meek was scorned by men, by men in blasphemy. Father, forgive senseless men. He prayed for them, for me. Oh, what divine that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. By Jesus' kind was born by nails of cruel men, and to His cross as grace prevailed, God bent my wretched sin. Oh, love divine, oh, matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. By Jesus pure was crushed by God in judgment just. The Father grieved yet turned His rod on Christ, made sin for us. Oh, love divine, oh, matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. On the last, by Jesus' strong shall come to reign, to reign in majesty. Lamb arose and death is slain. Lord, come in victory. Oh, love divine, oh, matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, adoring only Him, adoring only Him. Amen. Please be seated.
To me, He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Hey, thank you so much for that. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James. And we are working through the book of James on Sunday mornings. And I know that normally we wouldn't go to this text on Sunday night, but because we are sticking with the theme from the morning service, we're going to go ahead and we're going to continue our James series, James chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And when I looked at the fact that I put this up on our live stream, what the sermon was going to be, I thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't have like put the title on there because the title is a warning against slander. Nobody wants to be told that they shouldn't speak evil of other people. It sounds like an extremely negative topic for us to address, doesn't it? But the fact is, that's the next section of scripture that we have to look at in the book of James. And one of the things that I want to do as we take this passage of scripture and we really dig into the passage and see what it's saying is I want us to see that it's not just about the negative, don't do this, but on the other side, we need to look at this positively. How are we to actually use our tongue for the glory of God? How are we supposed to actually take our speech that's not to be used to slander, not to be used for evil, but in fact, we're supposed to use it for God's glory? And we're supposed to use it for the good of others. And so that's really the sense of the text we're going to look at this evening. James chapter 4, we're going to read it together, verses 10 through 12. God's word says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. And if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" When we come to this text of Scripture, it's very important for us to kind of think about the theme of this verse really in light of the entire book of James. So let me kind of do that this evening, kind of give you the purpose statement in the light of the flow of the book. The purpose of this passage is to continue to draw the distinction between the way of the world with the way of the redeemed. This is something that we've seen all throughout the book of James. There's a way that is consistent with people who know God. They have placed their faith in Christ. They have genuine faith in the finished work of Jesus. They are justified by faith alone in Christ, yet that faith alone in Christ is a faith alone in Christ that puts them in a position where they become new creatures in Christ. And old things pass away and all things become new. And so this person who's been saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone is also a person that is being pressed in a completely different way than they were before their conversion and their faith in Christ. So he's continuing to draw this distinction between the way of the world with the way of the redeemed. He does this by convincing us that there are certain common sins, like slander in the text that we're looking at, but common sins that in the eyes of God are very, very serious. They are arrogance. They are destructive sins. In fact, as we look at the text in front of us, what we're going to see is this issue about speaking evil of another person, and in the context specifically a brother or sister in Christ, speaking evil of others is a very arrogant thing. In fact, at the root and the soul of this kind of use of our lips is this arrogance, this pride. We're going to see the connection in these verses. But really, this passage is about continuing this flow of thought, the distinction between the righteous and those who are not, and dealing with a very common sin that's very destructive, the sin of slander. God wants us to be a people who view ourselves humbly in light of the cross. And what's really interesting is in the text of Scripture, the cross is not talked about, but the cross is implied. In fact, the basis of the position that we have and the relationship that we have with one another is the cross of Christ. So even though the cross is not directly spoken of, the cross is most definitely the basis of why we are to relate to one another in the way that James is warning us to make sure we do. God wants us to be a people who humbly live in the light of the cross. And it's going to come out in the way that we relate to the people around us, primarily other Christians. So with it in mind, let's ask the question, how can we be those kinds of people? People who view ourselves humbly in the light of the cross and relate to other Christians in a way that we should when it comes to the way that we speak about them.
Well, the first truth that we're going to find in the text before us is that we must see that pride is the root cause of slander. I think it's really important when we talk about sin in our lives and when we're trying to help other Christians that we don't just focus on the sin itself, but that we go beyond the sin itself and we go deeper to the root cause of what is causing a person to respond in such a manner. The reality is if all we do is deal with the fruit and we never deal with the heart problem, then we're not going to see genuine victory in that particular area. Well, what is the root cause of slander? Well, the verse is going to tell us because of the context that it's set in. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another." Notice that the immediate thing that he addresses before this issue of speaking evil of another Christian is this issue of pride. It's not a mistake. It's directly connected. The fact is, when we view ourselves the wrong way and we view others around us the wrong way, the root of that will be how we speak about one another. In other words, you can know if a person is proud or humble based on how they talk about other people, not just to other people. We talk about how we speak to one another, there tends to be a little bit of a softening of the tone when we're actually speaking with one another. One of the things about social media that's so destructive is that we don't see a face when we're communicating through social media or communicating through text messages or something like that. And we tend to say things that we would probably not say if we were looking at that person and speaking directly to them. The way that we speak about people has a lot to do with what's really within our heart and how we view them and how we view ourselves. I want to ask this question: what exactly is slander? Now, the word that's used here is not the word slander, but the sense of the word speaking evil of one another is something called slander. Well, I went to Webster's 1828 because that gives us a good, full, rich understanding of what the word slander means. And here's what Webster wrote many, many years ago. "Slander is a false tale or a report maliciously uttered, tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens." Let me say that again. "Slander is a false tale or a report maliciously uttered, and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens." Basically saying we talk about people in a negative way, in an evil way, and primarily he's emphasizing that slander tends to be dishonest, but it's really not always dishonest. Sometimes it actually is the fact of what's actually taking place, but the intent is ultimately to undermine, to destroy, to hurt that particular person's reputation with others, or to kind of lessen that reputation with others. One of the most common ways that people will slander one another is if they have a vested interest in the situation. For instance, if I can undermine this individual to that person, it's going to give me the opportunity for advancement while this person gets held back. That's a very common way that people will slander. Or a person may slander because they themselves feel very guilty about some matter. And in order for them to feel a little better about themselves, they have to talk evil about another person who they feel has the same problem, but maybe to a greater extent than they do. There are lots and lots of different reasons why people slander. But there are other ways that people can use their tongues for evil. For instance, another word that is used is the word gossip, or the way that it's translated here is the word talebearer. And we see a lot of verses that talk about a talebearer, somebody who is a gossip, somebody who likes to speak about other people. It may be true, it may not be true, but the intent is to undermine the person's reputation. Let me give you just a little taste of some of these verses. Proverbs 11:13, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." As soon as that person gets the information that they really don't need to share with other people, they just have to speak it because they can't keep it inside. They have to tell other people. Proverbs 18:8, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And he talks about the incredible injury that happens when a person is gossiped about. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out, and where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Now, this is a great little illustration, primarily for somebody that likes to burn wood in a fireplace. That's what I do every single day. And in the morning, I come down, and guess what? It's cold downstairs because the fire is gone because the wood's gone. While I was sleeping, it just burned down to nothing. And basically, it says, if you want to know why there's strife, it's because people are talking about others behind the scenes. And this gossip, this tale-bearing, is something that stirs up strife and keeps it going, just like throwing logs in a fire. You keep the fire burning by continuing to feed the stories about others. And then Proverbs 26:22 says that the words of the tale-bearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He quotes again the proverb from Proverbs 18:8, helping us to understand how painful it is when people gossip about us. Nobody likes it when people talk about them. Nobody, well, negatively, let me say, we like it when people talk positively about us. But nobody likes it when people go behind their back and speak evil of them. Even if it's true, or if it's partially true, nobody wants others to talk about them. Yet it's one of the greatest sin problems known to man. People are notorious to speak of others. Another word that's used throughout the Old Testament is the word a whisperer. And of course, that's a great description of what talebearing ultimately is. It's going behind the scenes and saying, hey, I've got some information. Listen to what I heard today. Do you know what I saw on Facebook? You will not imagine what I just heard about in the news. We've just got to drop this information. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. I want you to realize that the way that we use our tongue can have incredible blessing to somebody, or it can be extremely, extremely damaging. And once we say it, we can't bring it back. We can apologize, we can try to make restitution, but the bottom line is once we've undermined another person, once it's out, you don't bring it back. And it takes a really long time for a person to resolve matters of the damaging of reputation. I want you to realize that our reputation is something of immeasurable value. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be people who are consumed with how people view us. The Bible is clear that we should be most concerned about what God thinks about us. But the fact is, we should be a people who have integrity and are known to be people of integrity. But in order to be a person of integrity who is known to be a person of integrity, you cannot stumble in a way that's going to undermine your reputation. You can have a person who walks for many, many years in faithfulness, known to be a man or woman of integrity, and one slip damages them for the rest of their lives. One slip. I'm going to bring up a name that I know everybody in here probably is aware of, Ravi Zacharias. I want to tell you, that's a devastating story. You realize that all of the good that that man did in his lifetime has been soiled forever. There are lots of people whose faith was strengthened and built up by the biblical arguments used by that man's teaching. Yet because of sin, it's caused incredible damage to the cause of Christ. I want you to realize having a good reputation, a good name, is a very, very valuable thing. Proverbs 22:1 says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. Why does Solomon use such an illustration? He uses the illustration to say you cannot buy your reputation. You can't give money and be known as a person of integrity on the basis of that money. The money is of lesser value than being known as a person of integrity. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Dead flies cause ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." Now, why do I bring up that statement in Ecclesiastes? I bring it up to say this. You can drop information about a person that's not true. And that information that's not true can be the thing that destroys the reputation for years. And that's what slander does. That's what gossip does. That's what talebearing does. The reason that it's so important that we speak what is true and what is right of one another is because of the incredible damage that can be done. Our reputation is so easily damaged, and so are the people around us. God commands us not to speak evil of others. Let me give you just a small sampling of many, many, many scriptures that talk about the importance of using our tongue well of others. Exodus 20, verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." We tend to think of this in terms of don't lie. It's true, don't lie. But there's a very specific context. The context is the context of judgment. You are bearing a witness in behalf of someone or against somebody, and by speaking against them or for them and it's not true, what do? You mischaracterize judgment. In other words, this person will be let go because of your dishonesty, or this person will be judged because of your dishonesty, and it will be unjust. And so the idea is speak the truth. Ephesians 4:29 talks about how speech can tear down and it needs to build up. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." In other words, Paul is saying there is the negative side. Don't do this. On the positive side, do the opposite. Edify people. Build them up. Speak what is good. Minister grace to the hearers. Use your tongue for good, not for evil. Psalm 34:13, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." God tells us that he hates destructive speech like slander. God hates gossip. God hates talebearing. And by the way, I am not speaking on this issue because of any issue that I'm aware of, okay? I am simply addressing the text in front of us. But notice what God says in Proverbs 6. "This six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue." Funny how those are connected, isn't it? Pride, dishonesty. "Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren." How do you sow discord? Talebearing, gossip, slander? Do you realize in that proverb, 16 and 17, he says six things God hates, seven are an abomination. Three of them are the way we use our words. There's a point. The point is the way that we speak needs to be in a godly way. I want to remind you again of the big picture. The book is about contrasting two ways of life. The context is talking about how pride is destructive. There is a link between pride and slander. And so I want us to see that the text of Scripture calls us to walk as children of light. To walk in the position that we hold. We are saved. We are righteous in Christ. We are to live as those who are called saints. We are to live as those who are distinct and separate from the world. So we come to a second truth tonight. And that is that we must see that slander, what slander actually says about the way that we are thinking when we do it. Now, this is a really interesting aspect of what he's talking about. We see the link between pride and slander. But now I'd like you to see the link between slander and twisted thinking. Twisted thinking about ourselves, twisted thinking about God, twisted thinking about God's law. It's all going to be built in this text right here in front of us. He says in verse 11, he that speaketh evil of his brother, important word, and judgeth his brother, important word, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, they're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, I want us to kind of break down what James is saying in this passage. There are four statements that he's making that essentially reveal, it's like they remove the curtain so that we can see into the windows of our heart and we can see God's perspective on the process of the way that we are thinking about certain items that are very, very important to God. The first of those is that slander reveals that we have a callous view of other Christians. Let me say it again. Slander reveals a calloused view of other Christians. Now, twice in these verses, he talks about the fact that these people are brothers. These are people that are a part of the same body, the body of Christ. These are fellow church members, if you want to put it in that context. He's not really talking so much about the fact that they are biological brothers, but they are brothers in Christ. They have been saved by the same precious blood of Christ. The same cross Jesus hung on to bear their wrath for their sin as their brother's sin. They have been brought into this bond in Christ. When they come together at the Lord's table, they sit at the Lord's table, they commune with one another, and they commune with God, recognizing the death of Christ, his shed blood, his body that has been broken on their behalf. They are reminding themselves of the communion that they have with Christ and with one another because of the gospel. And he says, he that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. The sin is especially callous because it fails to treat people as image bearers. Earlier in the book of James, James talks about this in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, herewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God. The idea is that when you gossip or you speak evil of someone or you slander them or you whisper about them, you're talking about somebody that's made in the image of God. That gives them dignity. That gives them value to God. And because it gives them value to God, it should give them value to us. And we talk about the sins of our time. We talk about abortion. Why is abortion such an atrocious sin? Because it's the taking of the life of an individual that's created in the image of God. Why is murder such a horrible offense? Because it's taking the life of a person who's made in the image of God. Why is slander such an evil sin? Because it's showing a callous view of someone made in the image of God. He says, with the same mouth that blesses God, we curse someone made in his image. That doesn't make sense. It makes zero sense. A second reason that makes it calloused, we could say doubly calloused, is because it reveals our attitude towards someone who is a brother or sister in Christ, a fellow believer. I think about the text of Romans 14 where he talks about issues of conscience. And I think it's so interesting the way that Paul addresses this issue of conscience. Notice what he says in Romans 14, 10. He says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Very interesting statement. You're treating your brother as if he has no value. You're treating your sister in Christ as if they have no value. Later on in verse 15, he says, if thy brother is grieved with the meat, thou walkest that, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Such an interesting statement. The idea is that Paul is saying, don't cause your brother to stumble because you're proud and you want to win an argument. It's like, don't invite somebody over to your house who doesn't eat pork as a Jewish Christian and say, hey, guess what I got for you today? I got pork loin. Let's sit down and eat this together. He said, how are you going to damage that person's conscience? Don't do it. But the point that I want to emphasize is he says, you're not walking charitably. You're destroying this person because of meat, and Christ died for them. And then in 1 John 4, verse 20, he talks about a person who says that they love God, yet they hate their brother. And he says, how can you love God who you've never seen when you don't love your brother who you live with? The person who you interact with on a regular basis. How do you love someone you've never met face to face, yet you hate the one that you spend time with? His point is you don't love them. So the reality is that when we talk about this issue of slander and how we speak of other people, it reveals something about the way we look at a brother or a sister in Christ. Created in God's image, Christ died for their sins. They are saved. We stand in the same position based on the same gospel. We are to be united together in communion and fellowship, yet we're not. The second thing he mentions is that slanderers have a twisted view of God's laws. Notice how he puts it. He says, speaking evil of the law and judgeth the law. He says, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You say, well, what exactly is he saying in this passage? He's saying, when you slander another person, you call attention to their wrong and you do it in a wrong way. Guess what you're doing? You're acting as if you are above the very law that you're calling attention to that they violated. I don't know if that makes sense or not. It's like, hey, look what they're doing. And we're doing it in a way that's ultimately a violation, a contradiction of the very same law. He's saying, are you above the law? Are you like in a position where it's not going to judge you? It's only going to judge them? In fact, earlier in the book, he talks about this in a similar situation. That's the sin of partiality. Now, partiality is a different sin, but from the same root. It's a different expression of the same problem, pride. We talk about slander, it's talking about people behind their back. We talk about partiality, it's viewing them as less valuable because of something like their riches or maybe their background. It could be their racial background, whatever the situation. Because of this person's distinction from you, you look down on them and you put yourself in a higher place. Notice how he addresses this issue. James 2:1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. In other words, don't hold your position in Christ by showing to another person that you don't believe that they're valuable, by having this distinction in your minds, this injustice in your minds. He says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, your view of justice has been twisted. It's been turned upside down. It's been perverted. Slander also calls out sin in a destructive and sinful way. For instance, in Romans chapter 2, when he talks about people who are looking down on other individuals and saying, look at what they're doing, yet they themselves view themselves as righteous. It's kind of like the Pharisees. The Pharisee walks into the temple and there's the publican on the side and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people are. Like this worthless, evil publican who's laying on his face before God saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? The publican is the one who's going to walk out cleansed, not the Pharisee. Why? Because the Pharisee believes he is righteous when he's not. It's like the rich young ruler who says to Jesus, all of these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus says, okay, take everything that you have, sell it to the poor and follow me. Why did Jesus do that? Because he was proving to this young man that, in fact, he didn't love his neighbor more than he loved himself. He proved it in a very practical way. And the young man knew it, but he wouldn't admit it. Romans 2:1, he says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Interesting statement. For thou that judgest doest the same things. O man that judgest them which do such things, dost thou the same? Shall thou escape the judgment of God? Do you really think when you can point out someone else's sin and you're violating the very same law that they're violating, that you're okay but they're not? That's what he's saying. And that's what slander ultimately is. It's taking God's law and acting as if it applies to them, but not to us. It's a very dangerous position to be in. But there's more here. Slanderers also have a belittling view of God. Now, this is really kind of getting down to the heart. He says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And he's saying, it's not you. Does that make sense? One lawgiver. He has the right to judge, and it's not you. Think about what Job says in Job 40, verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. In Romans 14, verses 3 and 4, he says, let not him that despiseth him, that eateth not, let him which eateth not judge him which eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The argument that Paul is presenting is that the person should be let go because God is his ultimate judge. Let God handle his own servant. He says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but rather judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The idea is, he says, you're trying to take the place of God. He says, don't do that. You will stand at the same judgment seat. You will be held by the same standards. You need to recognize it is God's position, not your position. Very interesting. But lastly, we see that slanderers have an arrogant view of self. It's like they've said, God, I have the right to take your position. And by the way, I'm over the law. And what do we see in this entire passage? What we see is that we are putting ourselves above the law. We're putting ourselves above our brother. We're putting ourselves above God, the judge of the law. And the way he expresses it is so simple. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, I want to move from these two thoughts to a third that I think is very important. And I don't want us to misunderstand what is being said and what is not being said. Folks, we do need to be people who cultivate what we call godly judgment. There are some individuals that will read this text of Scripture and say, well, what that ultimately means is I can never call something wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? People will get that impression. Well, it's between them and God, and I've got nothing to do with this. It's like you have a person, I listened to apologetics discussions many times, and you have this person who's out on the street asking people different questions, and he asks them a question like, hey, if somebody wants to go and get a driver's license, and they're a 40-year-old male, and they say, well, I'm actually a 25-year-old woman, is it okay for them to say that they're a 25-year-old woman on their driver's license? The person goes, well, who am I to judge? Either they are or they aren't, right? I mean, there is an objective standard here, is there not? Are there times that we actually need to make a judgment? Are there times that we actually have to call something what it is and actually deal with the matter? And the answer is yes. And this passage is not telling us that we are to withdraw from society and never actually look at things in a practical way and ever get involved in situations and call this right and call this wrong. The reality is it's about cultivating godly judgment and knowing when to step in and when not to step in. When is it in a position where we need to speak and when is it a time not to speak? And so what I'd like us to do for just a few minutes here tonight is to kind of get into this issue of what we mean by cultivating godly judgment. I think this is a very practical thing. It's something that we need to understand. He says, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? I want to ask you a question. Are there ever times in the Bible where God, the lawgiver, says, it is your responsibility to make a judgment? The answer is absolutely yes. If you're a dad, you have a responsibility when you're dealing with your children to make judgments at times. Judgments that say, you violated this rule, and here's consequence. Dad, it's your responsibility. As a pastor, there are times that I have to come in and I have to deal with situations. As much as I might be hesitant or not really want to get involved in a certain situation, I'm called to because it's my responsibility. If I don't do it, I'm actually being disobedient to God. So we need to talk about this issue of godly judgment. When do we step in? When do we speak up? How do we know? Let me give you a couple of very simple thoughts that I think can be a help to you. First of all, this mouth that we have, that God has given us, can deeply wound people, but the same mouth God can use to restore people, to strengthen people, to encourage people, to heal relationships. God not only wants us to not use our tongue for evil, but he wants us to use our tongue for restorative measures to help people do what's right. There are times that we need to speak up. There are times that we have to point out sin. But it has to always be for restorative purposes. And it ought to always be out of a genuine love for the people that we're speaking to. Let me give you three important questions you should ask yourself if you want to step up and speak to somebody about an issue. Rule number one, ask yourself the question, do I have the right to make this judgment? Ask the question, do I have the right to make this judgment? You say, well, how do I know if I have the right or not? Use Scripture to come to the conclusion. If your dad and it's your son, you have the right. I'll go beyond the right. You have responsibility. And if you don't exercise your responsibility, you're being disobedient to God. There are some situations that it's not our place to step in and actually deal with that matter. And there are others, it is our responsibility. Question number two, do I have the responsibility to make that judgment? Now, when I say the responsibility, I mean there is Scripture that says you need to do such and such. I'm going to give you examples of this, where the Bible tells us, commands us, under certain circumstances, to be responsible and make a judgment about a matter, and to actually involve ourselves in a matter. But there are other matters that it's not our place. It's not my place to go and tell you how to raise your kids. It's my responsibility to raise my own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with a clear conscience before God. And I notice this a lot. A lot of times young people who don't have children think that everybody who does is doing it wrong. And then all of a sudden they realize there's a lot they didn't know in life. You understand what I'm talking about. We've all kind of gone through that stage. So what are some areas? Third question we need to ask before I get to that. Do I have the right heart to make a godly judgment? If it's my responsibility, I have to step in. But I might need to get my heart in the right place before I do. Example, you have to discipline your child. And you're ticked. It's not godly anger. You're ticked. Guess what? Before you step in to correct that matter, you need to do some soul searching before God. You need to make sure that your heart is clean before God and you say, God, I'm dealing with this matter not because I'm angry, but because it's my responsibility. And God, I'm going to address this issue not in a destructive manner, but in a constructive manner so that we can see a godly resolve. That's what we need. For instance, we're called to be discerning people. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read this whole section, but I'll just summarize it with this simple statement. Solomon tells his kids, you need godly judgment. And if you don't have godly judgment, you are going to get hurt in life because you're going to make terrible decisions and you're going to get caught up with people that are going to cause you all kinds of trouble in life. You need discernment. This passage isn't telling us not to be discerning people. We are responsible to be discerning. Number two, we're called to examine our own hearts before we examine another's. Now, we've heard Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest ye be not judged. It's like everybody's favorite verse in the Bible. But what people don't seem to realize is the verse is actually not about choosing not to judge, but it's choosing not to judge without first examining your own heart. For instance, he says, for with the same judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, is this passage about telling us to just withdraw and let people do what they're going to do? Or is it telling us don't step in until you're thinking clearly yourself? It's saying the second. There are times that we are responsible to come alongside a brother or sister in Christ. But before we do, we need to make sure we ourselves are not in violation of the very thing we're about to speak to them about. And if we will deal with our own heart first, we will be positioned to help them because our own heart is right before God. That's what we mean by godly discernment. There are times that we're responsible to seek reconciliation with people who have offended us or caused tension. For instance, in Matthew 18, it says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Say, man, I'm not going to go to somebody and tell them that they wronged me. Well, if it's risen to the level that there is an offense that is there, and it's causing contention between you and this person, it's even beginning to affect other people, you are responsible to try to resolve that matter. And this is a quiet thing, this is a humble thing, this is a restorative thing, but it's a responsibility biblically. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says we are given areas that we are responsible to correct and to restore. Listen to what it says. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You say, well, who is the servant of the Lord? The servant of the Lord is the person that has delegated responsibility to look over a person's soul. So as a pastor, I have delegated responsibility to look over the souls of people. As a dad, I have a responsibility to look over the souls of my kids. As a husband, I have a responsibility to lead my wife. As a mentor, as a member of the congregation, there are people that God brings into my life that I'm to mentor, I'm to invest in those individuals. I'm in a position where God wants me to be careful to make judgments that are godly to help people. It's about being restorative. It's about meekness. It's about wisdom. It's about grace. It's about kindness. But it's about resolving issues of sin so that people can grow and can mature. But then probably one of the most significant of all these is in Galatians chapter 6. We're responsible to humbly restore and uphold other Christians. Now you may feel like the 2 Timothy passage is not really talking about you. It's only talking about pastors or people that are in spiritual authority. But this one is most certainly talking about everybody in the congregation. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you have a Christian brother or sister who you know is mired in sin, and you love them, you want to see them walk with God, do you turn away from them? Do you ignore what's there? Or do you go to them and say, I'm very and deeply concerned for you, and I love you, and I want to see you walk with God? And so you come to them in a very appropriate, meek, loving manner, but the desire is to see them overcome sin and walk with God. The fact is that there are times that God will call on us to do that. And so when we think about this issue, we have to ask the question, do I have the responsibility? Do I have the right? Am I going to take this matter on in a godly way? Humility must precede judgment. Self-reflection and personal correction must precede judgment. That means we got to deal with our own hearts first. In the process, we will see things maybe more clearly or differently. Delegated authority must call us out of reluctance to judge. We should actually be a little reluctant to step forward. We should be stepping forward because we understand we have a responsibility, and out of duty before God, that's when we step up and we take this issue on. But I want you to realize that is complete opposite of the whisperer, the backbiter. The backbiter doesn't have to go through this conflict of soul. The backbiter doesn't have to internalize and ask the question, am I guilty of the same thing? All they got to do is talk about. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of patience to go to somebody that you love to try to help them grow and mature. It takes zero character to talk about somebody. None. And you can really harm people by doing it, or you can really help people grow and mature and thrive. There may even be people in this room right now, or people are joining us on the live stream, that at key moments in your own life, a brother or sister came to you and was pivotal in you getting back on track. God wants to use us in that way. I want to close simply with this thought. God wants us to view ourselves and others humbly in light of the cross. By God's grace, let's hate our own sin. Let's go to the root and deal with it. Let's be humbled by what sin reveals about the way we think. And let's learn to cultivate godly discernment. Godly judgment should flow from a spirit-filled mind, guided by our responsibility, and warned by looking at our own heart first. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to really help us to take this text of Scripture and live in the light of it. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful that we stand righteous in Christ. Help us to have a very low view of our own righteousness and to recognize that it is but filthy rags. Help us to have a high view of you. Help us to see you as a magnificent God, worthy of all praise, worthy of all glory. Father, help us to glory in you and cherish you. Father, I pray that you would warn us through this text of Scripture to be so very cautious about how we speak of others. This tongue can be used for incredible good, but it can also damage in an unbelievable way. I pray that you'd help us to be men and women of integrity who use our tongues for your honor and glory. Father, help us to deal with the root causes of the impulses we experience, the temptation to speak ill of others. I pray that you'd use this text of Scripture for your glory tonight in Christ's name. Amen. The hymn that we're going to sing in our closing is hymn 390, and it's a very familiar hymn. It's the hymn, I Surrender All. It's actually a pretty hard hymn to sing, honestly. But I want us to sing this hymn. We'll sing the first and the second and the fourth verses together. And I'm encouraging you this evening to sing this as a genuine prayer from the heart to God. Whatever God might be dealing with your own heart about, just acknowledge it to him and deal with it. Don't fight him on those issues. Let him work in your heart through the word. And let's have this be truly the expression of our heart. Let's stand together. And in a very reflective way, as a genuine prayer of worship, an expression of our heart before God, let's sing the song, I Surrender All. We'll sing the first, second, and the fourth verses together, please.
His presence.
Genuinely, your heart's prayer. Brother Eric Nicky, can you close us in prayer, please? And I hope that we'll be able to see you on Wednesday night. Children will have their truth trackers and tiny trackers, and we will be continuing our study in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's part 4. So we'll probably wrap it up this week. That's the plan. But I love that text of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So hope that you'll be able to join us for that. Eric, go ahead and close us in prayer, and let's make sure that we really fellowship with one another and encourage one another.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for what we've heard from your word tonight, and I just ask that you would help us to love our brothers, Lord. Help us to love them as you do. I pray that you would go before us this evening. I pray that you would be glorified in all that we do and say. In Christ's name, amen.